Fantastic. Well, as I said, this is the beginning of a new series in the book of Joshua. We're always last week looking at Joshua chapter 1, but as we dive into Joshua chapter 2, as I read this part of God's Word, some things sort of came to my mind. I'm not quite sure why, and hopefully it's helpful for all of us. You've heard of the Tuchman model. Has anyone heard of the Tuchman model? About the formation of groups and things like that. And anyone involved in management in sort of big companies in the West have heard of it. But this was before, I think in the 60s, by a guy called Tuchman, talking about how when new groups get together, how the dynamics of those groups work over the course of time. And so it's often seen in four, I think they added a fifth stage later, four stages really. And a group begins by forming, there you go, bottom right there, in the big forming group forms itself. Then it goes through a sort of slightly stormy period, I guess, of storming, working through issues together, and hopefully towards things normalising and settling down into sort of good ways of working as a group. Finally, then hitting the road with performing as the group is designed to. And I guess the desire is that you get through those stages as possible and get to perform it as quickly as you can. Well, here we go. We've got God's people, and they are being given a fresh start. We saw that last week, didn't we? That it's as if those 40 years in the wilderness that generation were judged to by God to wander around them until they're all died out. Wiping the slate clean. And now God's is forming his people. It's a little bit different than the fact that God is forming his people. We saw that in chapter 1 last week, where God called Joshua, didn't he? He called Joshua to step into the big sandals of Moses, as it were. But we saw that he had a promise of God's presence and his words to go with him. And so God is forming his people. We didn't have a look at the second half of chapter 1, where a bit more forming goes on. Back in the book of Numbers, when they've begun to think about looking into the promised land, and Moses had begun to talk about how they were going to inherit the land, two and a half of the tribes, so the tribes of Reuben and Gad, half the tribe of Moses said, we'd quite like to stay this side of the Jordan, which is the east side of the Jordan. We'd like some land here. Moses allowed for that. The rest of them would go and take it. This was that those two advantages was that they would come and help, but they wouldn't just stick on the east side of the Jordan, but they would have to cross over the Jordan to help the other 10 and a half tribes to take the rest of the land. And then they could return to their own land and settle the land. So the end of chapter 1 was just reminding them of that promise. Joshua speaking to those 2.5 tribes saying, you promised that you would come and help. Now is the time to deliver on that promise. And wonderfully, they did that. So as we can see, that the forming process is going quite well, isn't it? And soon they're going to get to the storming. I'm slightly maybe, but they're going to have to be storming to a city like Jericho. They're going to have to be taking the land and going throughout the land that the Lord has promised them. And so they need to be continued to be formed in their faith. They're going to go into the promised land and take all this land that God has promised. They need to grow in their faith. That's the problem of the previous generation. 10 out of the 12 tribes came back and said, the inhabitants are too big and scary. We look like grasshoppers in their arms. They have the faith to go in and take what God had promised. And so now it's up to this new generation. How will they set up? Will they have the faith to go take what God has promised? Another thing that the spies said was that the cities are fortified and very large. And that appears to be the case with Jericho in particular, where the Israelites encounter Shittim on the east side of the Jordan. They can see this huge city of Jericho stood on a hill with its fortifications and everything around about it. Would they have the faith to go and attack this city? they have the faith to take God at his words? So in chapter 1, Joshua had said this to his people. You and the officers of the people go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. We're going to cross the Jordan, and then we're going to go and take the land. And I guess crossing the Jordan is a little bit like crossing the river or burning your bridges. Well, once you've done that, and the huge Jordan River is behind you, well, you've got to keep moving forward. There's going to be no turning back. So next stop will be Jericho. And will they be able to do it? Will they be able to do it? And this is always the question for God's people, isn't it? It's wonderful, precious promises. It is a wonderful promise about the future. As we're going to be thinking in our church family weekend, we're going to be about making disciples, the formation, growing God's kingdom here on earth. To be doing that here in Nashville. Well, we need faith to be formed in us in just the same way. We need to be walking in and trusting in the promises that God has given us. And so as we go through Joshua chapter 2, clearly it's meant for those Israelites back then to form their faith. But as we see these stories, we can be formed in our faith as well. As we seek to grow in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully the whole of the book, Joshua is going to do that. Again, it helps us by that moment verse we just learned together. So as we dive into Joshua chapter 2, first of all, we see the surprise of God's truth. We see the surprise of God's truth. It's quite a fun chapter, isn't it? Quite an exciting story that we've got to follow here today. And Joshua sent these two spies from his camp. Obviously, he's learned a little thing or two, hasn't he, from the past? He was himself sent as one of those original spies in the promised land. And he sends these two spies secretly from Shittim. Go look over the land, especially Jericho. And so off they go. And whether knowingly or unknowingly, I think we'll know. They met and entered the house of a prostitute named Wayman. And saying, I guess the house of a prostitute may have been a little bit like the equivalent of an inn, a place where lots of people can go. It's quite easy, maybe, to be not noticed because no one was taking too much notice who was coming and going from such establishments. Maybe it was a memorable plan on these two spies, but it doesn't seem to last long, does it? Verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out of the land. Best spies in the world, maybe the king of Jericho had extraordinary network communications himself, but he's heard the message. So he sends his men, basically, he sends his men to go and investigate this. But then Rahab has a choice to make, doesn't she? Rahab has a very quick choice to make. How is she going to respond to these two Israelites coming into her house? What is she going to do? Well, she chooses to hide the two men, doesn't she, verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And then on top of that, when she is told to bring the men out of her house, they go to spy upon land, she lies. Now is not the right moment to go into the right or wrong line here. I think that's likely to miss the woods for trees. Remember exactly who Rahab is. She's not exactly a paragon of virtue, so we can't expect her to act in the most virtuous of ways of all times. But maybe it is a case of the lesser of two evils here. Yes, the men came to me. I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. So she lies to the king's men and sends them off a little bit of wild goose chase, known all the while that the spies are safely hidden up on her roof. You know, in those days, the houses would have flat roofs. The roof sort of may have provided extra space for storing things such as his weeds and that are labels.
Yes, the big surprise of chapter 6. God's truth coming in a surprising place. The man, this Canaanite prostitute. From verse 8, that story there was. She went to Hazor and said, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of him has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting into you." They've all heard that. In a sense, as soon as she saw them, she knew exactly who they were. And that was why she was able to make her mind up so quickly, because they all seen the Israelite hordes. I guess it. From the camp on the east side of the Jordan, the Israelites could see Jericho, and Jericho could see this huge horde of Israelites sitting there on the other side of the river. And they've heard lots about these people, haven't they? Verse 7. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea and you came out of Egypt. And we've heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. But they've heard just what has been going on with these people. They've heard the extraordinary miracles of God drying up the Red Sea, giving them victory over their enemies. And here we have this testified to them. And the mouth of Rahab, the most surprising opinion. Great fear, verse 11, has therefore fallen on them when they heard. Their hearts sank, their hearts melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed because of people. This is the bottom of the lesson. This is the truth that underlines it. The Lord your God is God in heaven above. And on the earth, the Lord your God is God of heaven and God of earth. And now we begin to see why it is that in the way that she is beginning to see for herself that the Lord isn't just the God of Israel. He is the Lord, the God of heaven above and earth alone. That's the God of love, too. She had made a decision. Some New Testament places in Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2. She becomes an example of faith to us, doesn't she? She shows us faith in action. She doesn't just believe. She doesn't just believe Jericho, therefore lies its people's mercy, but she acts in line with us. She made that decision of which side she was going to be on. Was she going to be on the side of Jericho, whose destiny she knows is short-lived? No, she's going to be on the side of the God, who's God of heaven and earth, the Lord, of Israel. So she's going to align herself with his people and throw herself on God's mercy. And never see those throne. Now then, please swear to me, brothers, that you will show kindness to my father, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to him, and that you will save us from death.
That's why they keep coming to save me. They're on the roof of surrounded by anxious people. She can send a very quick message to the King of Jericho and get a whole platoon of soldiers sent out and capture these Israelite spies. They have mercy, surely, if they sort of lie half innocent. Well, that's what the sort of eye of Israel would see. Two men at her mercy, and yet she would be our thing. See, that she and actually the whole city, certainly her whole family, lie at their mercy. If they are at the mercy of all and God's. Just consider the impact that would have on those two spies. That they might let me set out to spy out the land.
on their exact instructions. You know, were they to go and take some detailed plans and maps on the inside of Jericho so they knew exactly how the weak point of the earth was happening? Well, we're going to see that's going to be completely irrelevant. No. The God is worked through Joshua. To bring them to this example, God's truth. Truths that they themselves they too were certain. And yet to him, it would be an extraordinary call. It's the surprise of God's truth, particularly when it comes to the surprise of God's truth. God's truth proclaims. When we hear God's truth proclaimed by the most surprising people who have maybe the greatest surprise, who seem furthest away from being interested in God and His truth. Amazing stories of people being converted from the very toughest and hardest of backgrounds, the most immoral of lifestyles that one day are right around the very religion. God's truth reflected by me. It shows us something wonderful, doesn't it? It's something extraordinary. I trust that that builds up our faith too. Just as these two spies, in the Lord that God, the Lord. And that secondly shows the importance of God's faithfulness. As these spies are eventually let down, out of the rain, over the city wall, and they were scuffed off and hide in the mountains for a few days until the king's men had returned from their fruitless search. And then they had the head back to see the Israelite account. What is that? Hey, we're taking back 40 years earlier, aren't we? To the last time since the Spies. How are these two responses in the doors? There was a port of the river that kept Joshua Solomon. I'm sure they told you in minute detail on their white boat. Was a man born of and they said to Joshua and Solomon, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear. All those people that 40 years earlier, those 10 spies had said were so huge and big and made us look like marshmallows. All those people who live in these huge cities, like, also you have to boxing weapons. Surely gave the whole land into our hands. See how the faith has been built in these spies by their experience? That as they have seen God's faithfulness going before them, and now they are helped on the good news to Joshua that he is the leader of God's people, might pass that on to the rest of the people. So that more of their faith might be formed. See, God is keeping His promises. God's promises have been around for a long time. They've been hanging there, as it were, waiting for Israel to respond rightly to them. 40 years earlier, they could have gone on. This is easy. But no, Israel didn't feel sure those promises have happened. God hasn't changed His promises, haven't changed. His Israel has changed. These spies are thoroughly convinced of conversation with God. They don't know that. God has been in God has been surely on a hard way. Full day. It's a house by myself. Establishments. They could have chosen the Lord's. In terms of that one, they could encounter way literally fire from the Lord's arguments. pleasure place, but is only building a wilderness. As they're leaving it, and Rahab is crying to them, how am I going to burn my family and my estate? Come with them, some issue. Why come to base of my world's people? How are we going to be safe? And verse 5 is tell them. Here, this is a sign of God's faithfulness to you. Take this red cord and tie it to your woman. But it might be clearly visible. I didn't wonder that, whether the red cord might be visible. I think it was about 15 miles away. So it probably was a little telescope in those days. But you can imagine the impact as the horse of Israel are marching from Jericho. They see this little scarlet cord dangling there. This is right for picking, isn't it? This is right for them. And it's a sign of the way, an earth having of God's faithfulness to. This is the sign she's been given, and she continues to walk in this faith, trusting that a little piece of cord is going to save that loss. It's hard for us, isn't it? Particularly as the spies speak about blood, virtually in the same loss, not to see some symbols in that. It's a symbol, isn't it? Remember the last. That's something red painted out or hanging from the door frame. Great Passover, but it wasn't when Israel was told to paint the blood of the lamb around them. And here, it is as if the prophet said, this is a sign that your life will be saved, that your lifeblood will be saved. And there is this red cord hanging from your door. And you will be protected. The judgment of Jericho will pass by your cash purely on the basis that you have hung this red cord. It's a wonderful act of faith. Again, isn't it? Rahab is not trusting God's faithfulness every bit as much as Israel. To grow in their trust. This whole chapter is so wonderful for us, isn't it? We have so much more to trust in chapter 2 to go on with extraordinary events that we'll see them shortly fulfilled. I was reading one commentary on this chapter. It says, actually, Joshua chapter 2 doesn't need to be there. You could read through Joshua to the end of chapter 1 about them being ready to go over across it, and they're going to take 2.5 tribes. Could pick up in chapter 3. And it would be a seamless narrative. The fulfillment of chapter 6 is well about all that passage. So, but you could miss the whole Rahab episode out of Joshua, and it would make perfect sense. Why is this chapter here? It is the build up in our wonderful God who gives us so many promises, so many pointers to how faithful He is. From the very biggest of all, Jesus hanging them on the cross for us, that we might know God's judgment pass us by. The judgment that is right, that we know it's us. Our sins by us, it is fallen on them. Our responsibility to, as it were, tie the red cord around our womb is our gratitude. Confess with our lips and believe with our hearts. Jesus died and rose again to prove that it is all true. To show that God's promises are yes. We said it one of them in the Lord Jesus Christ. That wonderful event of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The divine history of love. But it's given us so much less. Has the episode. This fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Another little pause from the line. It's the testimony of the scriptures from start to finish. The story of God's growing kingdom. We have experienced in the book of Joshua. There, the literal physical kingdom of Israel forming before our eyes, going to take the land. So the story of the Old Testament in the good parts, the kingdom is fulfilled in David's soil. God's faithfulness, even to his promises. When his people rebel, he brings them back from action. Not because they are faithful. It's me. It's like the Lord of the Testament picking up on his voice. God's kingdom takes on a whole different shape. In repentance, by the part of his kingdom under our King Jesus, the one who is the God of heaven, and who sits in front of heaven, ruling over all. The growth of the kingdom of God through the New Testament. And we have 2,000 years of church history then to see the continual fulfillments. It's good to know the history of God's people through the ages. Listening to podcasts or reading biographies or books about church history, they show us so many times when even God's people seem to be at the lowest end, when the light of the glorious gospel of Christ seem to be about to be extinguished. One situation, revelation, whatever it might be. Because God is faithful to his promise. We have so much available to us. If we are struggling in our, if we feel like we're only just, sometimes to hear his promises, open up his words. Read stories, Christians of the past, and how God has been faithful to them. If we look around our nation today and just look at how it's in Christian works in this country for the next 10, 20, 30, 50, how many years. We're concerned for our children. This is a gift to our great God. And to open up his words, delight in him, to come up with him, and there it is. Okay. More wonderful than the prophet of Satan's shirt. Beauty of God's grace. Beauty of God's grace. Again, as I'm talking about the way, particularly our reading, why then he says the chapter wouldn't need to be there so long. Is that in rain, you have something quite extraordinary sometimes. In the context of the Old Testament, you have almost a closer thing to more like a New Testament. She's heard some stories that have happened. She becomes this prototype of faith that the New Testament picks up on for us. And what it means to hear the truth and to put it into action. Once again, it shows us the beauty of God's grace. You might have thought was beyond us, the grace of God. Be this alien Kenya and prostitute. Humanly speaking, in the story of the Old Testament, everything seems convinced, coming to know anything of God. Surely she would have to be a blizzard to the rest of her towns. City of Job. What has a purpose for them? Opens her eyes to his power and majesty. She restores. She sees that the wise and right and good things do. She thinks that she has true and good gods. James speaks about it on the screen. And this is what he says. In the same way, was not even Rahab a prostitute considered righteous? But what she did, she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. We considered they have questions about her lying and her prostitution and goodness. She had considered right. She considered right. our sons. This truth already happens. True for each and every one of us. We sit again this morning and I'm not sure you know God. You feel that maybe God's not too interested in you or him. Joshua chapter 2 says God is interested in everyone. Maybe there's more you hear this morning. Just to hear about praying and Bertha, that you might take her as you would have done. And you might hear the truth of God. See the fulfillment of his promises in extraordinary ways, whether it's in Joshua chapter 2 or the cross and resurrection, and you might restore the sheep to this. Your trust in life and in them, in the only ones in the Son. This is why it wasn't going to transform us by the suffering of the sheep. We see something of the transformation here. The sheep ignores all of the people around her. She hangs that red cord. You can actually conversation with her neighbors. Why have you got that red cord hanging from the window? Well, she says, she was meant she kept quiet. Maybe she told them that she was laughing. Who knows? I'm sure it wasn't easy for her to keep that red cord hanging from her window. But that faith was growing. And God honors that faith in way like the most extraordinary way. Back in January, pagan woman was brought wonderfully into the people of God. It is the same verse in Matthew's gospel as we read to Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was raped. Boaz, the father of David, his mother, was Ruth. This is the line of David. Rahab was brought into that line to be a part of what God was working in and through his people. She becomes David's, I think it's great, great grandmother. So that one with them saying, oh, what can we do? The very most unlikely people. That is the beauty of God's grace, the transformation that he brings in the lives of individuals. Very true for us tomorrow, our time there, that transformation is every bit as much of an offer to us. That we can be totally righteous. Totally part of the people of God who promised a glorious future. One that we too can be the way out of Ruth and all the rest. Delighting in God's glory and grace for eternity. The truth of God and the promises of God. Where his faithfulness is always pointing us. That wonderful future. We can in hearts drawing others into the people of God too. As we see the beauty of God's grace in this one, gives us hope, doesn't it? Gives us hope for everyone. There is no one beyond the grace of God. So hopefully that will keep us praying towards that end. Maybe we have family members, friends, neighbours, work colleagues who we've sought to tell the good news of Jesus to many times before. Do we feel like giving up? Well, again, stories like this just remind us, keep going, keep praying, keep speaking. We have a beautiful, gracious God who brings in the most unlikely people, the most unlikely times. And so to him, I'm trusting him, and see what he does. I will be praying for this morning. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful, extraordinary chapter, a free gift of your grace to us in this sense, by having moments to have in the life of God. How our fallen faith inspires, and how that faith spreads, Joshua and the people of God, who have gone on
since they did not have to do the miracles. And we pray for that same faith, Romans, that you would help us to look to you, be full of prayer, as we can give in all purposes and promises. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.